And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Ernest Laws.
My friends, did you know that baptism is a command of the Lord and is essential to salvation? The Bible says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20-21, we read, "When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The light figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The Bible teaches that obedience to the gospel of Christ is essential to salvation. Paul declared in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The Apostle Peter declared, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it is affirmed that he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, from these scriptures, it will be observed that obedience of the gospel is imperative. The serious consequences of not obeying the gospel is revealed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. Here the Apostle Paul declared, "And you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Now, Christ, the author of salvation, made baptism a part of the gospel. Therefore, baptism is essential to salvation. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus commissioned the disciples to preach the gospel of salvation, which includes baptism in water. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus predicates men's salvation upon certain conditions. He commanded, "Preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The gospel must be believed, and the believer must be baptized. There is no case of conversion in the book of conversion, the Acts, where one obeyed the gospel without being baptized into Christ. There is no exception. In every case, they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and they were baptized as commanded by the Lord. Obedience to the gospel is essential then to salvation. Baptism is a part of the gospel. Therefore, baptism is essential to salvation. The command of Christ in Mark 16:15 and 16 is a complex declarative sentence. Notice the sentence. "He shall be saved. But who shall be saved? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," is the solemn declaration of our Lord. Christ did not say, "He that is baptized shall be saved." Neither did he say, "He that believeth shall be saved." But he did say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." My friends, where is the teacher who would be willing to add just the one word "not" to the Lord's divine injunction in Mark 16:16? Remember, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Would anyone dare add then the word "not" as if to make the Lord say, "He that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved"? Yet that is exactly what is being done by many religious leaders today. If baptism is non-essential, then the Lord Jesus didn't mean what He said in Mark 16:16, when He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Some would have it read, "He that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved." Beloved, don't you know that such a perversion of God's Word then will cause a person to be lost? Don't you know that the curse of Almighty God rests upon any man who would pervert the gospel of Christ? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, Paul said, "Though we are an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." Would anyone desire to pervert the Lord's command and to seek to offer salvation for less than required by the Lord? Suppose a salesman is working for one in a store, and he is informed, "Here is an article which must sell for $25. The price tag is plainly marked $25. But the salesman sells the article for $10, knowing that the price of the article is $25. Would you not consider that an act of dishonesty? Obviously, the owner of the store could sell the article for $10 if he so desired. But if any salesperson sold the article for less than the stipulated price of $25 without authority to do so, that would be nothing short of dishonesty. Jesus Christ offered salvation to those who believe and are baptized. By His authority, salvation must be offered on that condition: he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Should one offer salvation for less than the requirements given by the Lord, would not such a proposal be dishonest? How could any man proclaim salvation on the basis of less terms than those affixed by Christ, who is the author of eternal salvation? Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and nothing less will be sufficient." My friends, the Bible teaches that baptism is for the remission of sins. When a condition of salvation is stated, there can never be less than that condition. There may be more, but never less. Baptism is definitely a condition of salvation. In the record of Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 41, in response to the question, "What shall we do?" Peter commanded, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 38. The question in view of the answer very obviously is, "What shall we do for remission of sins?" Now, they were not told to repent for remission of sins. They were not told to be baptized for remission of sins only, but they were told, "Repent and be baptized for remission of your sins." Baptized for what purpose? For remission of sins. The same thing they were to repent for. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The Greek word for the preposition unto or for is eis, or eis, however you choose to pronounce it. It literally means into. Therefore, baptism puts one into the remission of sins, that is, into a state of remission of sins. In the King James Version of the New Testament, the word ace in Acts 2:38 is translated for. Therefore, many preachers and teachers who deny that baptism is essential to salvation assert that for in the passage means because of. But it so happened that God combined repentance and baptism with a little conjunctive word, and. Therefore, water baptism is for, repentance is for. If baptism is because of remission of sins, that is, because you already have remission of sins, then repentance is because of remission of sins. The absurdity of a person repenting of his sins because he has no sins. The Greek word eis in the passage can mean only unto or in order. The same word is used in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28 when Jesus said, For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many, unto or for remission of sins. For remission of sins, or unto remission of sins, in this passage, is essentially the same as unto or for remission of sins in Acts 2:38. Surely, the preacher who misinforms one by saying the word for in Acts 2:38 means because of, would not affirm that the same word in Matthew 26 and verse 28 also means because of. Who would affirm that Christ shed His blood because the sins of men had already been remitted? We are taught in Matthew 26, 28 that Christ shed His blood in order to, in prospect of, the remission of sins. And so it is that Peter commanded sinners, Acts 2:38, to repent and be baptized unto, in order to, the remission of sins. No doubt many honest and sincere people who have been immersed consider themselves to have been baptized for or unto remission of sins. Yet, they do not fully understand the meaning of remission. We're told literally the word means to send back. A person may repent of his sins, even declare he would like to go back to his days of childhood innocence and start all over again. But that cannot be done. There's only one way for a penitent believer to begin anew. The believer who repents sends back his sins to God in the act of baptism, which is called remission of sins. Then God forever pardons and removes the guilt of sin. Some honest, sincere people have so grossly misunderstood God's Word that they even claim to have been baptized for the remission of sins, while at the same time claiming to have been saved from their sins before they were baptized. The Apostle Peter declared that water baptism saves. He did not say that baptism alone saves, but he did affirm that baptism saves. 1 Peter 3, and verse 21, the light figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. 8 souls were saved by means of water during the days of Noah. Peter declared they were saved by water. He then draws from the figure a definite application and conclusion, that is, water baptism doth also now save us. Notice these words in this text. Water baptism also now saves us. Question, if baptism saves, as affirmed by the Apostle, what does it save from? Obviously, salvation is from sin. The Apostle furthermore concluded that baptism does not save from filth of the flesh, but is the answer of a good conscience toward God, which is another way of saying that baptism saves. Remember, Christ commanded, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. If the Lord Jesus Christ commanded baptism as a condition of salvation, and obedience to the gospel of Christ is essential to salvation, and it is, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8, then water baptism is essential to salvation, and no honest and sincere soul who has been taught the gospel can have a good conscience toward God without obeying the Lord's command to be baptized. My friends, Paul explains why baptism saves. Baptism puts one into Christ. Salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul said, "I therefore endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Salvation, then, is in Christ. Baptism puts one into Christ. Therefore, baptism is essential to salvation. Listen to Galatians 3:27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." How did they get into Christ? They were baptized into Christ. Now, question, how many are saved in Christ? Well, hear the answer from God's Word. "For as many." How many? How many would you say? How many does your preacher say? How many does Paul say? Hear it, friends. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." How many put on Christ? As many as were baptized into Christ. Paul declared that one then is baptized into Christ. Can one be saved out of Christ? Surely. Surely if baptism is essential to being in Christ, baptism is essential to salvation. It goes without saying. As we notice further, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, recorded in Acts 19, or Acts 9, verse 1 through 18, and Acts 22, verse 3 through 16. Here it reveals the necessity of baptism as a condition of salvation. Saul inquired when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" Christ replied, "Arise, go into the city, and you shall be told thee what thou must do." Now, friends, something must be done. When the messenger came with the word of the Lord, he commanded, "Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22 and verse 16. Saul's sins were not forgiven or washed away by virtue of the blood of Christ until he was baptized. Later, Paul declared that he was baptized into the death of Christ. In Romans 6 and verse 3, he said, "Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" John 19 and verse 34 tells us that Christ shed his blood in his death. He was already dead when the soldier pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. Revelations 1 and verse 5 said, "Unto Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And so we're baptized into the death of Christ, where we contact the blood of Christ, which washes away our sins. Acts 22:16, Revelations 1 and verse 5. Now, in Romans 6, 3 and 4, Paul wrote then, "Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also might walk in newness of life." This passage and a similar passage found in Colossians 2 and verse 12 states, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him." There are three things implied in the act of baptism or burial. First, the thing to be buried. Second, the thing to be buried in. And third, the act of the burying. A burial may differ in many ways as to the thing buried. It might be a man, a horse, or a treasure. It may differ as to the thing buried in. It might be buried in earth or in water. But in the act of burying, there can never be a difference. There must be a placing in and covering up in every burial. An individual, therefore, cannot be buried in a few drops of water, or when a small stream is poured upon him. A person is immersed in water when he is buried in baptism, as the inspired apostle declared, and he is baptized only when he is immersed. Baptism is both a burial and a resurrection. Paul explained in Colossians 2:12, "Having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with him, through the faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead." Having stated that one is buried by baptism into Christ, and then is baptized into his death, Paul concluded, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection," as is stated in Romans 6, 3 through 5. Baptism is a burial and a resurrection. It is impossible for sprinkling and pouring to be a burial and a resurrection. Therefore, sprinkling or pouring is not baptism. It does not fill the requirements of scriptural baptism. When the man of Ethiopia was baptized, the Bible says they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now note, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Acts chapter 8, verse 36-39. Repetitions in the Bible are not without purpose. It should be observed in this text that when the Ethiopian officer was baptized, the inspired record says, they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Surely this repetitious explanation is not without divine purpose. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. Evidently, God did not want any man to misunderstand what baptism is. Both. Inspiration emphasizes both. The man being baptized and the man who did the baptizing went down into the water. Sprinkling or pouring of water for baptism would hardly require both. Both the man being baptized and the administrator of the baptism going down into the water and both coming up out of the water. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, Paul wrote, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Now here we find that this is stated, of course, in Romans 6, 17, 18. They were made free from sin when they obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine. The form of doctrine which they obeyed is stated in the preceding verses 3 through 6 of the same chapter of Romans 6. Buried therefore with him through baptism into death, raised from the dead to walk in new life, he declares in verse 4. We cannot obey the literal death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but we can obey the form of it. Here is both the reality and the form. A beautiful picture. Number one, Christ died. We die to the practice of sins, which is repentance. Number two, Christ was buried. We are buried not in the tomb, but in a grave of water. Number three, Christ was raised from the dead. We are raised from the watery grave. Number four, he walked with the disciples for a while. We walk in new life in fellowship with Christ and with one another. And last, number five, Christ ascended to the Father in heaven. We too shall live with the redeemed of all ages if we obey from our hearts the form of doctrine which has been delivered unto us and live faithful unto the end of our journey here below. My friends, the purpose of the one baptism was to be saved. In Mark 16 and 16, also for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. To wash away sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. Also to put one into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. To save us, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. So do you ask, why be baptized? One may as well ask, why be saved? There can be no doubt that the one baptism is water baptism. When the Ethiopian officer was baptized, he requested, "See, here is water. What doth hindereth me to be baptized?" Having confessed his faith in the Son of God, they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through 39. The inspired Apostle Peter, who commanded the 3,000 to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts 2:38, testified that the one baptism was water baptism. To these same people identified in Acts chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, and 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 1, he referred to the saving of Noah's family as 8 souls were saved by water, and concluded that the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. There can be no denial of the fact that the inspired Apostle Paul declared that there is one baptism, Ephesians 4, 5. Observe the key word is in the text. He says it's present tense. Today, now, and since the day of Pentecost, including the day Paul wrote those words to the church at Ephesus, there is one baptism. The baptism of John and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are in the past. The baptism of fire is yet future. Today there is one baptism, baptism in water, for remission of sins, to wash away thy sins. Baptism is not a mere ceremony or church ordinance, It is a solemn act of obedience to God. To reject the command of baptism is to reject the gospel of Christ, because everyone must admit that baptism is a part of the gospel. If one can be saved without baptism, he can be saved without obeying the gospel. To reject baptism is to reject the counsel of God. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, it is recorded the lawyers and Pharisees rejected for themselves the counsel of God, being not baptized of Him. Beloved, will you not obey the commands of the Lord? To every man on earth He commands, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Hear Him. Luke 6:46, Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?